I encourage you, if you have your scriptures, go ahead and open them. We will be in Hebrews chapter 11 or 12 today. Yes, we made it out of 11, and we are now in 12. Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we come to His Word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here, to be able to lift our voices in praise, to confess our sins and be reminded that You have given us such a great salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we ask that You will indeed, You will speak to us, You will challenge us, You will encourage us and strengthen us. We pray all these things in Your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, we find that as we have finished chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith, it has shown us so many pictures, and a couple of times we've talked about walking through chapter 11, sort of like you might walk through a art gallery, and you see different portraits of faith. And I hope that as we walk through chapter 11, you have learned that faith is not just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get more courage, be strong, persevere. Faith does contain those things. But faith is instead trust in God's promises. And when we rest in His promises, that is what will produce within us strength, courage, the things that we need to persevere and go through life in this fallen world. Because it's not always easy, is it? And that's what we have seen in many of these pictures of faith. And today, our pastor is continuing his arguments to encourage his hearers. Remember, back in chapter 10, verse 36, the pastor said this, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you might receive what is promised." So, all of us, I don't know about you, but I find I need endurance some days, just to get through, because this life is not always easy in this fallen world. And so, what our pastor is doing is showing us, here's examples of endurance. Here are examples of faith. These are men and women who, in faith, they looked to God. They didn't get what was promised, but they rested in what God had promised. That's the heart of the Gospels, brothers and sisters. The reality that it's not how hard we work. It's what Christ has done for us. It's God's promises to us through Jesus Christ. Notice how he ended chapter 11 at verse 39. And all these, after he'd given that whole shopping list, those list of portraits of people of faith, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. The whole point being is they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You and I, it's a done deal. It's a fact in history, and that's the reality. We have that ultimate fulfillment in God's promises in Jesus Christ, Him crucified, raised, and living for us today. And so, as we turn to chapter 12, notice that our pastor, I believe, is picking up and continuing his argument. If you have your scriptures, follow along in the first three verses. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted." Can you hear the heart of the pastor there in this divinely inspired section? The pastor is reminding us, I've shown you all of these portraits of faith so that you can keep persevering. And so this morning I want us to look at several truths that I believe this passage is reminding us of. And a summary statement we could say would be this. In order to run the Christian marathon, get through our lives with endurance, we need to have a faith that focuses on Jesus Christ, our Savior who endured the cross, and He received the reward. And so those truths are what our pastor is pointing us to. It is all about Jesus. It's about what He has done on our behalf. That's the heart of the gospel message of faith. So first off, we see and realize that our pastor has shown it that the Christian life is often difficult. He compares it to a marathon. Now, I've never run a marathon. I don't plan to ever run a marathon. I hate running, okay? We can get that out of the way. Now, some of you, Jim's not here this morning, but some of you have done the marathons. Good for you. I'm glad. But I've watched enough marathons to know this. They're hard. They're difficult. I've watched the guys and the gals straggle in after 26 miles of endurance, and I'm like, they look half dead. No, they look three quarters dead. And sometimes you see them, they literally crawl over the finish line. I don't like signing up for that kind of stuff. But one thing we all know, I think, is that running a marathon requires endurance. It's not just, I'll go run a marathon today. You have to prepare yourself. You have to strengthen yourself. What's the infamous phrase that they use? Got to go carb load. You know, put those carbs on board so that your body, because what happens is in a marathon, and you've seen it, and I've never experienced this, so I can't tell you, but I've talked with enough who have, you hit the wall. And literally, scientifically speaking, what happens is your body begins to use all of its glycogen reserve, that's the stored energy that's in your body, they're gone. And when you hit that wall, it feels like you have no energy. The muscles are depleted, and the runner is forced to slow down, or even, as we've seen so often on some of those videos, they literally crawl. Because there's just no fuel left. And so we realize that when our author compares the Christian walk to a race, a marathon, if you will, that can be difficult. He's saying, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings and let us run with endurance the race. And so if we want to run the race well for Christ, it's not all about us. He is showing us that there's a better way. And yes, we're going to need the disciplines of grace on our Christian walk. But if you believe, remaining in the gospel or coming to faith in what Christ has done is all about your works, it's not going to work. The disciplines of grace are vital and important. Time in the Word, vital. Hearing the Word of God as it is preached, as you read it, as you study it, is vital to understanding and knowing salvation. Because you can't just look out at the trees in the Grand Canyon and get the salvation message. You need God's Word. You need prayer. You need fellowship with other believers. You need that regular cycle of worship. God has not accidentally said a 1 in 7 pattern for us. The Sabbath is an important thing that we stop, and every 7 days we go, let me refocus and remind myself who my God is. That's why a day of worship that is set aside. And so as we preach these truths to ourselves each and every day, we are reminded and we need to set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's basically where our author is taking us. We look to God's standard of holiness. When we have a bad week and we sin a lot, y'all don't ever have that, do you? You don't look deeper into your own life and go, oh, I'm never going to make it. No, look deeper into Christ. Look to Jesus, not your sin. Confess your sins and look to the forgiveness that's found in Him. Now, when people enter a marathon, they don't enter a marathon to just quit. Finishing is everything. And this, likewise, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, the neat part is God Himself assures us of our completion. And it's important for us to remember, we're not competing against other believers. Boy, I hope I do better than Mike or Bob or Sam or... No. We are competing against the enemy of our souls. as we go through this life, because he would desire nothing more than to distract us. Remember in Job, that the evil one comes and says, yeah, he's got a good life. Let me see what happens if it doesn't. And God said, he'll trust me. And Job did. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so realize that if we want to run faithfully in our Christian marathon, in our Christian life, to be able to have a life of faith, we need to run with purpose. And our author gives us a couple of ways to do that. First and foremost, he says, let us also lay aside every weight. Now, fortunately, in marathons today, they don't do like in ancient Greece. They ran naked. They didn't have clothes to hold them back. But if you've gone to a track and field event today, they're pretty skimpy clothes, aren't they? Why is that? Why don't they come out there dressed in suit and tie? Because it weighs them down. It holds them back. When you look at today's track shoes, I actually looked it up, and a pair of today's modern track shoes weigh less than 8 ounces. That's less than a half a pound. You don't run a marathon in combat boots. You run a marathon in almost nothing at all. And why is that? Because a good runner wants nothing that is going to hold him back and sap his energy and burn it up. Imagine any of y'all been out to the Cooper River Bridge run, walk that. Yeah. And so imagine if you see them all lining up, and you know, that's one of those runs that's big enough that we get the, you know, the fancy professionals who come in. You know, they're from Africa and Europe, and they all come in, and you see all these guys up front and gals up front, and they're prepping, and they're in their little skimpy shorts. But imagine if you saw this flabby guy walk up in a parka, hiking pants, hiking boots, and wearing a pack on his back. You'd be sitting there thinking to yourself, all righty. And suppose for a moment you were really ambitious and you go, dude, these guys have nothing hardly on. And you got a backpack. Why is that? And he goes, dude, I've got Mountain Dew and Twinkies. So when I start running out of fuel, I'm going to down a few Mountain Dews and eat my Twinkies, and I'm going to keep going. Now, would you put money on that runner to finish the marathon? No, he isn't going to have a chance of finishing. He has put on too many weights of his parka and his hiking boots and all of these things, and he has not prepared for the race. He has not thrown off every weight. And so, naturally, what we need to ask is, what are the weights that our author is talking about? What is our pastor trying to remind us? It's like we need to throw off every weight that hinders us. I love how the NIV puts it, and I think they rightly translate this. He says, they say, let us throw off everything that hinders. That's a good capture, I think, of the original text. And he is not talking about sin here. Why do I know that? What's the next phrase? And sin. In other words, he's going to cover that, but not yet. He's talking about weights that hinder. So it is not sin that are the weights. What are these things, these weights that hinder us? And I would submit to you in the context and the overall letter that what he is referring to is good and acceptable things which really end up hindering us. There are many wonderful blessings that God has given to us. And sometimes we take those things and we elevate them way too high, and they become the consuming factor. You remember we talked about the runner, that they wear skimpy clothes and running shoes, not hiking boots. Think about our lives. What would it be? Some of you, as you go through your life, you have to make decisions about how you're going to use your time. Because guess what I know about every single one of us in this room? We each get 24 hours a day. And if you're rich or poor, you don't get any more or any less, do you? And so it's a matter of, how do I utilize my time? And one of Satan's greatest tools, or his weights that he throws at us, is, I don't have enough time. Hogwash. You just simply are misusing your time. So think about it. You go, well, you know, I don't ever have time to read God's word. I know I should. I know I should look at that. I know I should remind myself of the gospel. But, you know, And then I ask people, well, do you have time to read the paper? Do you have time to play video games? Do you have time to watch TV? Do you have time to read a book? And most of the time, the answer is yes. Ah, okay. So we now established you have plenty of time. You just are poorly using it. That's the weight that hinders. It's not that you are to 24/7 spend there with the Bible in your hand and just reading it. But a good runner does what? Properly utilizes the resources given to him. The Word of God is one of God's amazing means of grace that He has given to us, that you possess the very Word of the Creator of the universe. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? That God would condescend Himself to the point that He would inspire the Word, protect it through the ages, and then entrust you. Yeah, you're an American. How many of y'all have more than one Bible in your house? Yeah, we have lots of them, but we don't read them. And it does us no good. And so we need to listen to the Apostle Peter. Remember he said in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so begin to reorder and prioritize your life to prepare yourself for the marathon. And I would submit to you that just taking time to gospel yourself daily is perhaps one of the most important things that you can do. You know, if you're looking where to start, start in the New Testament. Go through the Gospels. Read through them 3-4 times in a row. Just give yourself a couple of minutes each day to read a section and then just pick up. And after a while, you begin to get to know better the Lord Jesus Christ who came and walked on this earth. And so, if you're wondering, why, well, I just don't have time for it. Okay, I'm going to put you to the test. I dare you to take, during this week, keep a journal of how much time you watch TV, listen to the radio, play video games, read novels. You know, I think I've covered most of the things that distract us. And then say, do I have 10 minutes a day, 15 minutes a day to spend time reading God's Word? What are other weights that can hinder us? One of the things in our society is recreation. We are a society of entertainment freaks. Recreation freaks. It's all about, well, I can't just sit there. It amazes me now that, you know, parents have the little tablets that they're giving to their kid and handing them their phone all the time because the kids can't just sit there and count the dots in the ceiling. How many of y'all did that as a kid growing up? But that would be too boring. They have to have entertainment. And we've created this culture. And there's nothing wrong with recreation, you know, whether it's fishing, football, travel, video games, there's nothing wrong in moderation, in the proper context. And it's just like if you have a diet of all Twinkies, you're not going to be very healthy and live long. Now, an occasional Twinkie might kill you, but probably won't. But you get my point. It's how much, and are these things a weight? And too often we go, well, is this the right thing? How do I know? And we go, well, there's nothing wrong with this movie, or there's nothing wrong with this. Yes, I would agree, but you're asking the wrong question. Instead, ask yourself, will this help me grow in godliness? When you look at your recreation, your entertainment. Yes, you can golf for the glory of God. I know, it's like, what? Yeah. We can do many of these enjoyable things. We can kayak. We can do these things for the glory of God. It's all about balance. And so that's how we determine what weighs us down. And we are commanded to throw off the things, the weights that hinder us. So I encourage you and challenge you, make an inventory of your life. That's what our pastor is doing in his letter. But then he goes on and he says, notice, and sin which clings so closely. This is not really hard. I've had believers who go, well, how do I know what sin is? How about anything that doesn't please God? Your conscience will probably give you a pretty good guide. But if you have a problem, let me encourage you. Paul made this pretty clear. Galatians 5, start at verse 16. Many of us know the fruit of the Spirit, right? But immediately before the fruit of the Spirit is a shopping list, if you will. Paul says this, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But, he's saying there's better things for us. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a pretty easy shopping list. Pretty complete, too. That these are not things that are pleasing to God. They're going to fall in the sin category. But then he helps us. Well, how do I know what's right? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So here's my challenge to you, and this is what I think our pastor is doing. He's saying, take an inventory of your life. Are there things that are weighing you down and hindering you? Are there sins that are clinging to you and are causing you to live for the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit? Now, have you ever struggled with, yeah, but those sins, and I love the word that the pastor uses here, sins that cling so closely. Reminds me of, you know, I go out and I get near the truck and grease gets on you. And it's just, you can't get it off. It just keeps going. For me, it's like poison ivy, that oil. You can't see it. It just keeps spreading. And before you know it, you've got it on your face and everywhere. It clings so closely. Why is that hard? Well, I think James tells us. James chapter 1, verse 14, he says, each person when tempted is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So how do we overcome this? The Apostle John helps us. When we know that there's a sin, step one, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins. Now remember, confess is not telling an almighty, all-knowing God about your sin. He's not going, oh, thank you, Daniel. I didn't realize you were doing that. You ever thought how silly that is? No, confess is probably better put, agree with God. Recognize that the root words of the word confess in the Greek tells us have the same mind. In other words, get the same mind that God has about our activity and our actions. Begin to say, Lord, show me your mind. How would you want me to handle this? Notice when we agree with God, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, here's the principle of the gospel. If you try to become holy, so you'll please God, you're not going to do it. People have tried and will fall short. But if instead you say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my struggle. Lord, give me your mind. It's amazing how often God will answer that prayer. And he's faithful and just to cleanse you. Now, it won't be easy. But you need to walk and say, give me the strength, Lord. I know that you bought me with your blood. How could I even go back to this evil? That's walking in the power of the gospel. Third thing I want our pastor shows us is that when we run the Christian marathon, we must run with endurance the course that's set before us. Now, here's the hard part for most of us. And I know as Americans, we don't like this. When you go out and you run a marathon, they mark the course. It's a very specific course. And if you cut corners, you are disqualified. You don't get to choose all downhill. God sets your course of life. And that's not always, in our little feeble minds, pleasant. But Lord, I've been running uphill for a while. Can't I have a flat spot or a downhill for a while? Have you ever done that? I do that too often. Lord, I'm in a swamp right now. Hello, why are you running me through a swamp? You see, God sovereignly sets the race before us. Just like Jesus had the joy that was set before him. Now, do you remember what the author reminded us about Jesus' joy? The cross? I don't know about you, I'm like, whoa, time out, stop. Joy, cross? They're not the same category. But we'll cover why that was joy. But in your life, we're going to go through tough times. Some of you right now are dealing with health issues. You're dealing with finance issues. You're dealing with relationship issues, all kinds of things. And you're going, why me, Lord? I've had enough. I've done this long enough now. I don't need any more. Let me encourage you. God has set the course. And so instead of going, can you change the course? Pray and say, Lord, allow me to endure and understand what you are doing. Because I know you are good and you are gracious and you have laid this out and I can rest you in you. And that's really hard, you know, when you get the cancer diagnosis, when you get the fill in the blank. But remember, it's not all about just having health and wealth in this world. God, what was chapter 11? They didn't get what was promised, did they? But they all got it. They all got to see Jesus Christ and his salvation, and they are now face to face with God. And so we must run with endurance, and we must, as Paul says, remember 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he said, I'm struggling here. I've got a thorn in the flesh. And what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes we have to just stop and do that, knowing that our God gives us a tough course. Sometimes it's to develop us to become more like Christ. Sometimes it's that others around us might see Christ in us. But I want to be God and go, they've seen enough, thank you. Can I have the next subject? No, your God knows. Trust him and rest in him. And that can be hard. And that, my brothers and sisters, is why we need one another. We need to sometimes come and we just have to sit there and say, I don't know. But I know God's working. I'll be with you. And God will be with you. And we go through that together. The other thing about running a marathon is our mindset is so important. Satan's greatest lie is how he captures people. I always love that C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. Great little book. Talks about the wiles of the evil one. But his lie started in the garden. Remember what he did with Adam and Eve? God's holding out on you. He's not good. He's not gracious. And if you take this or eat this fruit, you'll get what he's keeping from you. Isn't that really the gist of his lie? He's done that ever since. He has no new tools in his tool belt. He uses the same lie. Your God is not good or gracious right now. Didn't you just get a cancer diagnosis? Didn't you just get a broken family? Didn't you? That's Satan's lie. And we too often begin to believe, and then we begin to flounder in our race, rather than realizing, no, my God is good, he's great, he's glorious, and he's gracious, and so I can trust him. I don't fully understand, but you know what? I'm going to rest in him, and I'm going to go with that. Can you just imagine for a moment what Adam and Eve, if they had at that point when they got that lie and they started to eat the fruit and they're going, whoa, time out. You know what? Let me call God real quick and see what he has to say. That would be like a Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. I'd love to read that one, but that's not the way it worked. But that's what we need to do, is when we are at that moment of temptation, go, you know what, time out. Let me call God. Let me call a good spiritual friend, brother or sister, who can point me back to the hope of the gospel. And that will help us in our race. And then our author shows us that our encouragement to keep running comes from those who have run the race before us. But mainly, notice where our encouragement comes from: Jesus Christ himself. So he says, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this word witness throws a lot of people off. They're like, oh, I witnessed this. No, it's not the idea here, I don't think, that it's all these Old Testament saints sitting in heaven and going, yeah, I'm watching how Mary Lou's doing that. Yeah, I'm watching how Myrtle's getting along there. They're not spectators. There's a whole bunch of theological problems with that idea. Okay? The idea of witness there, however, is in the other direction. Their lives are witnesses for us. And so when you are running, you're able to go, I don't know whether I'm going to keep going. Well, you know what? Moses did. David did. He failed greatly, and God still said he was a man after God's own heart. Maybe there, hey, Jesus, there is hope for me. Do you see how the word witness now changes? It's that evidence. And what I love, the New Century Version, not a great study version, but it's a paraphrase. I think they nailed it. They write, verse 1, we are surrounded by a great cloud of people whose lives tell us what faith means. That's one of the reasons you need to read the Word of God. You need to read through the Old Testament, because, yes, it's difficult at times. But as you read and reread and read more, you're suddenly going, I can do this. They did. That's the whole idea. We have this great cloud of witnesses, and the whole idea is they didn't have Jesus. They had this really fuzzy, smoky promise of a coming Messiah. That was it. You have Jesus, who came and walked on this earth. He was crucified, buried, and raised again. Wow, I can do it, because I have that strength, and he has given me the power of his Spirit to continue to keep walking. That, again, should be a tremendous motivation for you to read the Scriptures. I know when you first start reading them, I remember a number of years ago, David Paluta, he's now promoted and face-to-face with his Savior. But I remember when he was first, and I had thrown out a challenge to read the Scriptures, and one day he decided he would do that. And so he started reading, and I still remember the first week or two, I'd get these phone calls from David, and if you knew David, little teeny guy, but boy, was he intense. Mark, I read this. Get over here. I don't understand this. He'd call me up, and he'd be, do you realize what they're saying here? I said, keep reading, David. And I'd point him to different things, but, oh, he was hard, and he read through the Scriptures. And then, about a year later, David is still reading. By now, he's read twice through the Scriptures, and I wouldn't get these, get over here. I got bone to pick with you. It'd be, come on over. I got some cool stuff to show you. And he now had begun to read through God's Word enough that he comprehended the picture. And I got some neat insights from David, because he would read the Word and it came alive. And he began to understand. He says, this was for us, wasn't it? And it was like, yeah, David, it was. That's what the Word of God does in your life. And yes, it will be harder than you can imagine when you start. But run with endurance. Read with endurance, and you will be amazed how God shows you himself through his Word. And then our author finishes with this, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of the faith. The word "are" there is not there. It's inserted in most English, and yes, it's in the genitive case, but it seems Jesus is the one who founded and built our faith. And so We need to realize the faith that we have is all about Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was the promise of the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, we have the Messiah who has completed his work. And so Jesus is indeed the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the source and the originator, and we must rest in that. Now, we know from Scripture that no sinner is capable of believing in God or believing in Christ for salvation unless what? God grants it. He gives us life because Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses, but God made us alive. He gives us new life and he gives us that blessing. And that, so when we look to Jesus' life, we realize, wow, the God of the universe loved me enough that he provided this before the foundation of the world. And now he allows me to know and understand that. And that's the hope of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Jesus' perfect life is now mine by faith, the great exchange. He took my sin. He gives me his righteousness, all by faith. And that's what, when the author says he is a perfecter or the finisher of the faith, it's the reminder, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you or me. We are accepted not for my feeble attempts at trying to be holy. We can try, and we'll never make it, will we? We get righteousness by faith in Christ's work alone. Yes, he died for me. He was crucified for me. He was buried, and he was raised for me. And so his record is mine. It's that great exchange. And then when we are running the race and we get tired and go, I don't know whether I can keep going. Remember what Paul said, Philippians 1:6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to do what? He's going to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. How awesome is that? That he gives us the strength to keep going. And so he points to Jesus. He says, quit looking at your own life. Quit trying to work harder. Look to Jesus harder. And he points to this shocking statement. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That's not joy to me. I look at those things and you go, whoa, 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 time out. And what joy is there in enduring the cross? Well, our pastor has already told us. If you back up to Hebrews 2:10, he said this, for it is fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. When Jesus came to this earth, he didn't sort of just wander down here and go, gosh, I wonder why I'm here. No, it was the eternal triune God had determined that Christ would come and atone and redeem sinners. And so he says it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It was God's plan. It was God's plan to have the cross before the foundation of the world. Go read Ephesians chapter 1. And so when you go, what's the joy here? The joy for Jesus in the cross was the redemption of souls, the redemptions of the sinners, you and me. And so he was looking forward to, he says, they have fallen, they are separated, and I will redeem them. And that was the joy that Christ had. Remember when Christ was in the garden? Remember his prayer in human terms? Father, if it be possible, take this cup, but not my will, but thy will. He knew what needed to be done, and at the face of it, it was difficult. But he had the joy of knowing what he would accomplish by his work. And so he did it. And so we need to look to that joy. We're going to know that joy at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I love how it says, Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and exalt and give him all the glory. That needs to be our motto. When we are beginning to hit the wall, look to the joy of Jesus. Look to what he has done. Look to him. Don't say, "Oh, I got to try harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do this." What's the problem with all that? I. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Look in faith harder at what Christ has done. It's amazing when he says, look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The NIV says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I like that. And the word that is used there is look undistractedly. You keep your eyes fixed on the Savior no matter what you're doing. You're moving around, but you're always looking at the Savior. There's gospel strength right there. Too often we look at ourselves and go, oh, I got to read this. I got to do this more. I've got to discipline my... Yes, those things are important disciplines of grace. But when you look to Jesus, when you look at his work, I can't believe that he would take a worm like I and die for me. Oh, I'm a blood-bought sinner. That's looking in faith to Jesus. And so I would challenge you, quit trying to work harder and look in faith harder to Jesus, the author and your perfecter of your salvation. Look at the amazing grace that he has given to you. And then lastly, he reminds us that we do need to look to Jesus. We need to read the Gospels again and again and again so you can get the idea of what it looks like to walk as a redeemed sinner. Jesus' life is a perfect example. Read the Gospels. And it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Again, fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus, his life. And then when the Pharisees come against you, they were the people that we should have trusted. And they attacked Jesus constantly. No, he continued to endure from them. And so we look to Jesus in faith and we can carry out that race. So brothers and sisters, be faithful. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and rest in the hope and the power of the gospel. Amen.